How did the monologue end? It ended with the words, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Which means, just like the sign says, if you can see it there on the side of the bulkheads, hope is alive. And that kind of hope, the hope that Jesus offers, has no maybe attached to it, has no question marks around it, has no level of ambiguity to it. It's a hope that's offered based on the very promises of the God of the universe, and it has a certainty attached to it. And Jesus offers that hope to you. And at the end of this talk, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to the hope that is alive, that Jesus offers to you. Jesus went to the cross. He endured what he endured, which we looked at in some detail on Friday, which was referenced at the beginning of the monologue. He rose from the dead, and the monologue was sort of a conglomeration of the different resurrection texts. And it all talks to us about the fact that people matter to him. You matter to him. And I like to think of it this way. If God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on the front of it. Because you matter to him. If you have your Bible, I'm going to ask you to turn in your hard copy or on your device. There's Bibles at the back if you need one or you want to borrow one. To the book of Luke, chapter 15. Luke is the third book in the New Testament. There's four historical biographies of the life of Jesus. And I'm going to be using some excerpts from a guy named Bill Hybels. And actually, this is a sermon. It's been changed a bit, but this is a sermon that I have used years ago. As my time with you is drawing to a close, I've been praying and saying, what are some key messages I want to share with the family? And so the next few messages will be issues that I believe are absolutely mission critical. And I want to repeat at least parts of these key talks to remind you of that which I believe God would say is most important. In Luke chapter 15, if you were to read the whole chapter over and over and over again, which I've done, you begin to see a pattern emerging in the text. That there's three stories that are told, one right after the other. And there's a reason why Jesus told the stories in the order that he did. There's a reason that he told all three stories. And the first story is the story of the lost sheep. The second story is the story of the lost coin. And the third story is the story of the prodigal son that we're perhaps most familiar with, which is a story about a father who loses his son. And the entire chapter, when you look at it in its entirety, and to really understand it, that's exactly what you need to do, is a call of God the Father to tell us this. It talks to us about how God the Father feels towards people who are outside the family of God. All three stories resonate with this theme, how God the Father feels towards people who are outside the family of God. If you skip verses 1 and 2 of the chapter, you don't understand the stories. And so we're going to begin reading verses 1 and 2. And as I do that, I remind you that this is the word of the Lord. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and he even eats with them." And so Jesus is spending time with tax collectors, with sinners, with just regular people. And the scribes and the Pharisees, who in that culture are the religious leaders and the people that were the big shots, the power brokers in that society, the top 1% intellectually in that society, are totally choked with Jesus. Because they feel like Jesus is hanging around with people that they would consider riffraff, the riffraff of that society. And Jesus is wearing the garb of a rabbi. This is a place of extreme honor in this society. This is someone that people are drawn to, who wanders typically in an itinerant type of way, or sometimes in a stationary way, expounding on and teaching and asking good questions about the Word of God. And it's a position that's held in very high esteem. And they considered it, the scribes and Pharisees did, absolutely wrong that Jesus would associate with these people. And if you understand the context of chapter 15, which is stated to us in verses 1 and 2, you begin to understand and appreciate the power of these three stories. And so Jesus knows these people are really angry with me because I'm being friendly with and I'm hanging out with, quote unquote, those kind of people. And so in response to this attitude, this wrong attitude that the scribes and Pharisees had, he tells three stories. And let's read the first two stories, first of all, verses 3 through 11. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And then he calls his friends, his neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And the third story is the story of the prodigal son, the one perhaps we're most familiar with. But the first story talks about a shepherd who has 100 sheep in his flock. One of them wanders off and he leaves the 99 in the open country to go and find this lost sheep. He searches until he finds the lost sheep and he calls his friends. He carries the sheep home on his shoulders. He calls his friends, he calls his neighbors, and he says, "Let's celebrate together because my lost sheep has been found." The second story is the story of the woman who had 10 coins, loses one of them, and searches the house high and low in every corner, sweeps, looks everywhere until she finds the coin. And then again, she finds and calls together her friends and her neighbors and asks them to celebrate with her because the lost coin has been found. And in the third story, there's a son, a privileged son, who wanders away from his dad and from the values that his dad has sought to instill in him. And the dad says to him, "I love you with all my heart, but I can't stand by and watch you destroy yourself and destroy our family by these wrong choices that you're making." And so the son leaves and he goes and he pursues a life of debauchery. Now, the father doesn't chase after him, but we see in the story, the father is postured in such a way that he's looking down the road from which, if his son was to return one day, that would be the route that he would take. And the father is standing there waiting for the day when his son will return, will repent, and when he sees him coming, he runs out to greet him. And then the father throws a great party because his lost son has returned. There's some common truths that you see in these stories in response to what Jesus was confronted with by the scribes and the Pharisees. He's talking about how God feels about people who are outside of the family of God. And this is what Resurrection Weekend is all about. It's all about that. How God feels about people who are outside of his family. And so in all three stories, something of incredible value has been lost. A sheep, a coin, a son. And it mattered immensely to the people involved and to whom they were affected by. The sheep to the shepherd, they had no social safety net back then. And a sheep represented a large amount of your welfare and your income. The coin to the woman probably represented, some would speculate, a tenth of her inheritance. And of course, the son meant everything to the father. And so when you think about verses 1 and 2, when they are upset with him because he's hanging out with people that are outside of the family of God, and you connect this to these stories of how Jesus was spending time with them, in the same way that the sheep mattered to the shepherd, and the coin mattered to the woman, and the son mattered to the father, lost people stir the very heart of God. And let me just say to you, based on the word of God, that if you are not part of the family of God, the very heart of God is stirred for you. This is what Resurrection Weekend is all about. This is why Jesus went to the cross when he didn't have to go, when he voluntarily went, knowing exactly what was going to happen, endured what he endured, and the worst part of it was having all of our sin laid on him, more so, I would suggest, than the physical torment he went through. How hard it was for God the Father to turn his back on his son when my sin and your sin was laid on him, and then rose from the dead. The very heart of God is stirred for you. And this is how and why Jesus told the stories. And this is why he's hanging out with people that made him extremely unpopular with the powers that be. In fact, if you know the story, you know this was a major contributing factor to why they conspired together, lied about him, paid people off to have him murdered. Because of his heart for people that are outside of the family. And this is what we celebrate, that he did this for us on Easter weekend. And then in two of the three stories, the thing we notice in two of the three stories is that which was missing warranted an all-out search. An all-out search. And so the shepherd leaves in open country his 99 sheep, and he goes into the ravines and over the rocks, and I've walked that part of the world. It's broken, uneven ground. You have to be careful walking. You can turn an ankle. You can fall to your death in places very readily. He goes through streams. He does everything he has to until he can find his lost sheep, and he will not give up until he either finds that sheep or he literally drops from exhaustion, because the sheep matters that much. And the woman turns her house upside down. She looks from stem to stern everywhere. She's sweeping the whole place. because she is going to find that coin, because that coin matters. And she will not end her search until she finds it. You know, years ago, I told this story, and for some reason, I think God reminded me of it 2 or 3 weeks ago, and I told some of the people I was with, and we had a good laugh when I told this story. But it happened 15 years ago in the month of March at our AGM, our annual general meeting. And the meeting was ending, and maybe half of the people had gone home, but half were standing around and visiting. And it was discovered that my wife, Debbie, had lost her keys, her car key, her house key, the keys to the church, all the keys that matter. Well, everybody kind of dropped what they were doing and began to look all over the church, because she'd been all over the church, looking under the chairs, in the back of the chairs, in the kitchen, in the office, everywhere. In fact, she tossed something in the garbage. And so I went into the garbage. There was wet coffee grounds and assorted other wonderful things. Took all the garbage out looking for this. A couple of people put notices on Facebook. Did you accidentally pick up Debbie's keys? And after an exhausting, frustrating search, we found the keys cleverly hidden in Debbie's back pocket instead of her purse. And, you know, we've all done things like that. I certainly have, right? We've all done things like that. But what a relief when we found the keys. And we all know what a sick feeling it is when we lose something that we highly value. And so we launch an all-out search. What about people that are outside of the family of God? What responsibility do we have to our neighbors, to our family, to the people in Lethbridge, to the people in Alberta, in Canada, all over the world, to the people in Costa Rica, in North Africa, in Russia, in Irianjaya, all over the world? What responsibility do we have for them? Are our hearts stirred by the things that stir the very heart of God? Well, the third story has a little twist to it. And in the third story, the father deems it wise to wait for the son to learn, unfortunately, learn some hard lessons, because the son was incredibly stubborn. And so he has to wait rather than chase after his son, rather than enable his son to keep living this life that would have ultimately destroyed him. He waits for the son to return. And one day the son finally humbles himself and recognizes the futility of his actions, the ultimate emptiness of his actions. And he begins to return home to repent and beg for his dad's forgiveness. And if you read the story, you'll notice that the dad is postured almost at attention, looking the direction that the son would presumably come from. And he's looking down the road, and a long way off, he can see his son coming. He's longing for the sight of that. And he sees his son coming. And this is representative of God. The father in that story represents God the Father. His posture for each person in this world. And so if we are outside the family of God, and by the way, the Bible says absolutely without exception, every one of us is. It says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And what that means is, I'm not compared to anybody else. I'm not compared to myself. In other words, if I can just somehow, hopefully, do more good than bad, somehow it'll all come out in the wash. It doesn't work like that. It doesn't you know, I look at this person over here and I go, well, I'm a better person than them. You may have done more moral things and all that good stuff than them. You probably have, but you're not compared to them. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, God is the standard. And all of us don't match up without exception. And this is at the heart of the Passion Week and the Resurrection Weekend. This is why God sent his son on mission. This was the goal right from the get-go. Right from, if you read your Bible, the opening pages of the Bible, chapter 3 of Genesis, the first time the promise that Jesus would come on mission for you. For you. And this is why Jesus came to teach, to heal, to love, to die on the cross, to do the redemptive work of the cross, and to rise from the dead, which we celebrate today because hope, like the sign says, hope is alive. And he paid the penalty, the punishment for our total alienation from holy God. He paid the punishment for our sin so that everyone who humbles themselves and asks for forgiveness based on what Jesus did will be forgiven. This is pictured, for example, in so many places, but one of the really, really cool places that I love is 2 Corinthians 5:21, which says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So Jesus, absolutely perfect, without sin, never known sin, we're told all of our sin is laid on him. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. In other words, he stepped in the gap for us so that we might become the righteousness, that we might become right with God. And the Bible says that the Spirit of God is at work drawing people to God. All of Scripture has this overarching theme, this meta theme, that this is what it's about, that the Spirit of God is drawing you. And if you feel some kind of, if you're here and you're sensing some kind of stirring, some kind of gentle drawing, this is God himself. The Spirit of God is drawing you to him, inviting you to be honest with yourself, to be honest with God, to admit your sin, to admit the fact that you're hopelessly separated from God, that Jesus is the only way, to ask him for forgiveness, to receive grace, the Bible calls it, based on what Jesus did, to surrender your life to him in its entirety, and to receive him and begin a new life with him. You know, we have a class starting on April 9th. There's invitations at the information desk and people that can talk to you about this. And it's a class called Alpha. And the way the class works is there's a group of people and you watch a short video together and then you have a discussion and it addresses these key questions. Really, questions like who Jesus is, how can I have a relationship with God, what is my purpose in life, where can my hope reside, and they just allow you in the class to ask your questions and to explore your questions. And so if you're considering a relationship with Jesus and you have questions, or if you've recently received Christ as your Savior, we had dozens of people receive Christ last year. We've had, I don't know how many now, I haven't counted recently, a number of people have come to Christ already in the first 3 months of this year. And we would encourage you, this would be a great class to go and take in, because Jesus did not hold anything back. He was all in for you. And this is what Resurrection Weekend is all about. And he did this because people outside the family of God warrant an all-out search. The third thing that we see in all three stories is celebration. There's celebration in all three stories. The shepherd finds his sheep, throws it on its shoulders, goes back to wherever it is he's living, and he calls out to his friends and his neighbors, and he says, "Rejoice with me, because my lost sheep is found." The lady scrubs the house, sweeps it, looks everywhere, eventually finds the coin, says to her friends and her neighbors, "Celebrate with me, because I found my lost coin." And after I finished fumigating my hands, we celebrated the lost keys that were found. And the father's son returns, and the father gives him, this text says, he's so excited, he says, "Get a robe for my son and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet and go out and kill the fatted calf." And he throws a huge blowout party. And all of these celebrations culminate in verse 10. Listen to this. "In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." When one person admits that they are a sinner and they're powerless to deal with their sin and asks for forgiveness based on what Christ did on the cross and through the resurrection, and invites Christ to save them, to be the leader, the Lord, the master, the one in charge of their life. This verse says that what happens is that there is a celebration across heaven when one person puts their faith and trust in Christ alone. In other words, there's a cosmic celebration from one side of heaven to the other, because hope is alive on resurrection weekend. Because of the value that God puts over one lost person coming to faith. And so if you're part of the family of God, I want to remind you, understand that there was a day like that for you. Let me say to those that are in the family of God, don't you want that kind of a day for the people that are around you? I think you do. I think you do. There was a day like that for me. I was just a couple of weeks short of my 11th birthday when the angels rejoiced, because Scott admitted his sin, realized even though I was a good person, moral person, did good stuff, I was lost. I was outside the family. So I asked Jesus to forgive me. Within the course of a year, my sister, my 7-year-old sister Heather did that. My 35-year-old dad did that. My 33-year-old mom did that. Each individually, nobody else could do it for the other person. A few years later, at the age of 90, my great-grandfather did that. It's never too late. And there was a cosmic celebration for me because my sins were forgiven and all of the angels celebrated because Scott, who was lost, is now found and is now part of the family of God forever. And I ask you, has there been such a day for you? And in just a few moments, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do just that. I ask you to consider carefully the price that Christ paid for you, for your redemption, and that when we look at our neighbors, our relatives, the people at work, the people we bump into, you have never once locked eyes with someone that doesn't matter to God. You've never once locked eyes with someone who doesn't warrant an all-out search. You've never once locked eyes with someone for whom all of heaven wouldn't rejoice if they would confess Christ. And again, I ask, has there been such a day for you? In a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive Christ. As I'm explaining this, I'm going to ask you to put the lights up a little bit up in the room so I can see. I want to explain very carefully to you what will happen so that there's no surprises. And I've done this many times, but I like to do this in a very upfront way. Okay, so you know what you're getting yourself into as well as I can explain it. In a couple of minutes, I'm going to ask everyone here to bow their head and close their eyes. I'm going to keep my eyes open so I can watch, and God's watching, okay? And what I will ask you to do is I'm going to ask you to raise your hand in a way that I can clearly see. And what you're doing by doing that is you're indicating to God, yes, I want to give my life to Jesus today. And once I kind of acknowledge you, you can put your hand down. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to point you out. But what I am going to do is I'm going to invite you to pray along with me. And you can pray out loud if you'd like. We've had people do that. And the people around you will be super stoked, trust me. And those that are here that are part of the family, God, be praying for those that are going to receive Christ today. Okay? And what I'm going to pray is basically the concepts that I've talked to you about today. I'm going to ask you to admit that you've done sinful things. I'm going to ask you to admit that you're hopelessly separated from God. I'm going to ask you to invite Jesus to forgive you based on the fact that he went to the cross, that he rose from the dead. I'm going to invite you then to receive him as Savior. And equally important, one goes together completely with the other, that you would offer your life to him in its entirety to direct that. And finally, after that, I'm going to ask you to go and tell someone. Go and tell the people you came with. Tell the people that are going to be down here at the front or someone on the platform. I'd encourage you, you don't have to, but I'd encourage you to go to that class too. Because as you begin to grow in your relationship with Jesus, it will go through some of those fundamental things that a follower of Christ wants to be involved with. Okay. And so let's have everyone now bow their head and close their eyes. Everyone bow their head and close their eyes. And if you would like to receive, if you've never received Christ like this before, I'm going to ask you to just raise your hand and I'm going to pray with you. Okay. Just raise your hand. Yeah. Okay. I'm seeing some people. Yep. Okay. Down on the bottom, several people in the balcony. Yep. Okay. Okay, you can put your hands down now. That's good. So let's pray. Let's pray together. And you just pray along with me. I'm going to pray slowly, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus. Jesus, thank you that you were willing to come. I realize now I have done sinful things. I offended you, God, or I've hurt others. I realize that has separated me from you. I ask that you would forgive me, that you'd cleanse me. Based on what Jesus did for me on the cross. I believe you went to the cross for me. I believe you rose from the dead. And I receive you as my Savior. And even though I don't totally know what this means, I'm going to trust you, and I'm offering my life to you. You're in charge, God, and the rest of my life, beginning today, every day is yours. I thank you for saving me. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.